I'm so glad you chose to be here on Mother's Day. I'm grateful for three wonderful moms in my life. My wife, my mother, and my mother-in-law. I'm grateful for them and what they mean to me and what they mean to my children. My wife and my children, not just my children. Moms are definitely a blessing from God. This morning I want to look at something that all moms already have mastered. And that's patience. I know that each of you moms has all the patience you need. You have this down, but for the rest of us, we need to hear this message. I confess to you this morning, among sinners, I'm the chief. I don't have much patience at all. I am not a patient person. One area I don't do well at all is in traffic. Especially if someone gets in the left lane and doesn't realize that's the passing lane. The passing lane. I was reminded of that as recently as last night. I was on my way back from being over, actually we were at Lula Lake yesterday. If you've never seen that, it's a pretty interesting place over near Cloudland Canyon. But we were on our way back, and as I was coming down the highway, there was two cars that apparently wanted to hold hands while they were driving. I'm not sure, but they were riding side by side. That always blesses me and just makes me thrilled to no end when that happens. Some people's cars, I'm pretty sure they've replaced drive, the D with the letter M for mosey. And that's fine in the right lane, but in the left lane, that's the passing lane. If I go to a fast food place, I expect it to be just that, fast food. If I wanted to wait on my food, I would have gone somewhere else. But fast food, I expect it to be fast food. It's amazing how much you can throw somebody off in a fast food place if you change things up on them. You know, order something differently. And, of course, there are some places that do great, and that's. But some, I always enjoy the expression of young people when I give them some sort of odd configuration of coins and dollars so that I'll get a larger bill back or get dollar bills back. I see some of you nodding because you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is so hilarious to me to hand them something and to see this deer caught in the headlight expression on their face. Like, or either, this dude is crazy. What is he giving me? And I have literally had them try to hand me back money that I just gave them before they ever put it into the register. I say, no, really, trust me. Just go ahead and ring it up. It'll tell you what to give me back. But if you really want to mess with them, let them punch it in and then change it up. In my lack of patience, I used to let that really frustrate me, but with age, I have gotten a little better with that. I get impatient with the internet. When I want to pull up something on the internet, I want it to work, and I want it to work quickly. And a lot of places you go to now, a lot of restaurants you're in and that kind of thing, have Wi-Fi. Well, one of the things that you learn quickly about that Wi-Fi, if you're impatient, most of these places are not going to be very helpful. So a lot of times what I've done, when I realize that their Wi-Fi is extremely slow, I cut it off, and I just simply use the 4G on my phone to look up whatever it is I was trying to look up. I like for things to work, and I like for them to work properly and quickly when it comes to the internet. The text that we're going to look at this morning cautions us to be patient in at least three areas. So I want us to take a look at what James has to tell us about being patient, how we should be cautious and be patient. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of being in your house. God, I thank you that your word is not a truth among many. I thank you it is absolute truth, the truth. God, your word is infallible, and we can trust everything you say. So God, speak to us today. Help us to hear clearly from you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth will be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, James tells us to be patient. First of all, he tells us to be patient for the Lord's return. To be patient for the Lord's return. Now, while we should be anticipating the Lord's return, I don't think we should be obsessing about the Lord's return. There are a lot of wonderful gospel songs about the Lord's return. A lot of wonderful gospel songs like Midnight Cry or The King is Coming. Some of you are singing those songs in your head right now. Those are great reminders. Those are wonderful songs. There's so many more, but as exciting as it is to think about the return of Christ, we can never be so focused on his return that we forget to do the work that is right here before us. I don't think it was an accident at all that James was led by God to refer to the patience of a farmer. Now, I'll readily admit I did not grow up on a farm. I've never really lived on a farm. I did live next to a dairy farm one time, which is really nice when you have a white car and all the flies like to get on the side of your white car. But anyway, I have seen farming, and probably my biggest exposure to farming was when I was in seminary. We lived just north of Raleigh in Henderson, North Carolina, a little community that was largely a farming community at that time, although it is the home of the old Roses stores. There's still some of those around. If you remember Roses, that's actually the home of the Roses chain. But the biggest farming crop, at least when I was there, was tobacco. There were tobacco farms all over the place. And I remember watching this process. I got to do some things with them. I got to go to a tobacco auction and see how they sold this stuff. And it was really kind of intriguing to see how all this happened. But I remember watching them, and when they would plant the tobacco plants were raised in a controlled environment, and then they were brought out, and about five people would sit on the back of this tractor, and it had this thing that just kept turning that would feed these plants into the ground, but someone had to manually set these plants into that so that it would feed them into the ground, and then they were planted at an even space as they made their way across the field. Now, you know, of course, when you plant something, you just leave it and you don't do anything else with it, and you come back later and everything's perfect. Not exactly. For those of you who garden, for those of you who are farmed, you know there's a lot more to it than that, and that was certainly true with tobacco farming. They didn't just plant it and leave it. There was much to be done. If there didn't get enough rain, then they would have to water. They would have to weed. They would have to do all sorts of things throughout the process to help these plants grow. One of the most interesting parts of it to me was tobacco plants have this really beautiful bloom that blooms on the top of it, this flower. They would go through and cut those flowers off the top of those plants. They called it topping the plant. And the reason they would do that is because that flower would literally rob the leaves of nutrients and the leaves would be healthier. They would be better by removing those flowers from the top of those plants. So in watching this process and seeing all that took place, it was something that took quite a bit of time. It wasn't something that just happened overnight. James was telling us that waiting patiently for the Lord's return is not passive waiting. There's work to be done until he returns, and we're to cultivate the fields. The fields are ripe unto the harvest, but the Word of God reminds us that the workers are few. We need to be faithfully working the fields. We need to be faithfully serving God. We need to be faithfully seeking him and telling others about Christ. We're not just to withdraw and to sit down and relax thinking that all the work is over and that there's nothing left to be done. We're to work diligently and to be prepared for the Lord to return and to wait with anticipation for that day. I remember as a young boy, when Thanksgiving would get over with back then, the next holiday was Christmas. and you start thinking about Christmas once Thanksgiving was over with. Nowadays, about mid-October, Christmas stuff goes up in the store, and Christmas is with us for months. But we didn't just blow past Thanksgiving back then. It would happen that, you know, you'd actually get to experience Thanksgiving before you'd really start thinking about Christmas. But I can remember being excited about Christmas and thinking what was to come and what I might get on Christmas morning. Those, as the day would get closer, it might get a little harder to sleep along the way. And then literally on Christmas Eve, man, it was so hard to go to sleep. You know, you were sure, you were just excited about the next day and what would come. And as a young boy thinking about Santa trying to come down the chimney that we didn't have. And then that day would finally come. Then as you get older, and I remember as we had Haley, she turned 21 years old this past week. So I remember her first Christmas and the excitement for us and thinking about Christmas. But the excitement and the anticipation was a little different because we knew the presents weren't just going to show up under the tree. Santa had to have a little help. So we prepared, we made preparations for that day to come, and we were excited for her about that day. We looked forward to it, and to this day we still look forward to Christmas, but we know that there's work in preparing for that day. As mature followers of Christ, we need to be excited about the reality that Christ is going to return for us. We should be looking forward to that day with great anticipation, but we should not be sitting down on some mountain peak somewhere facing the eastern sky, paying no attention to everything else that's going on around us. As mature followers of Christ, we must be working to reach the lost and to do all that we can to help one another grow in Christ. We should be doing all we can to take as many people with us to heaven as possible. There's no greater joy for the Christian than seeing someone come to Christ that you've been sharing your faith with and praying for. Let's be found faithful, doing what the Lord told us to do. Let's go into all the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, going into all the world means we start right here. Right here. Let's share our faith across the street and down the hill and in the stores and anywhere God places us. And let's work to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. So we must be patient for the Lord's return. Secondly, James tells us that we must be patient with your brothers' actions. Patient with your brothers' actions. Look back at verse 9. It says this: brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. James encourages us. James reminds us to be patient with our brother. I'm sure that none of you, no one here has ever been guilty of complaining. You've never done that. I've never been one to complain about anything ever. Okay, maybe once or twice this week. Okay, yesterday. Seriously, all of us are going to complain from one time or another. But the thought here in the original language has more to do with a constant attitude, an internal disposition, if you will, to complain. There are some people who are not happy unless they're complaining. And just to be sure that no one here is confused, I do want to let you know that the gift of complaining is not a spiritual gift. It's not. Some people have an attitude where it seems like they've woken up on the wrong side of the bed every day. This kind of attitude, listen to me carefully, this kind of attitude is not indicative of a person whose life has been changed by Christ. I'm just trying to keep it real. If Christ is in us, then we can learn to find the joy in things that we don't like. If Christ is in us, he transforms us. If we're spending time in God's word and in prayer, then we're not likely to be grumpy. We're not likely to be a complaining person. If you've placed your faith in Christ, then you actually have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And that should be reflected in the things you say and do. You should be different than you were before Christ. And you should be different from that lost person that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can remember some of the things that my dad did when I was a child. And I'm old enough now to realize there are things that I do today that are a reflection of him, things that I do today that are some of his traits, some of the things that he did. He told corny jokes. Thankfully, I didn't get that one. Okay, maybe I did. Jack? Marge, could you do something with him, please? Oh, my goodness. Can we get one of the other deacons over here? He said, how about honesty, in case you didn't hear him? Okay, but anyway. Even for me, having my medicines that I take in the morning on the breakfast table, that's something my dad did. So I see things in my life that are reflection on my father in me. The person that has truly been with Christ, listen, the person that has truly been with Christ will have reflections of Christ in them. If we've spent time with him, we're going to reflect his character to others. It's not going to happen overnight, but over time, as he transforms us, over time, as he grows us, we're going to better reflect him. If you've been a Christian for 30 years, and there's been no transition of growth in your life, you might want to go back and make sure you genuinely placed your faith in Christ. And if you know that's settled, then ask God's forgiveness for not growing in Christ. Because he didn't save you just to keep you where you are. He wants us to grow. He wants us to better reflect his image to those around him. We need to confess our sin of apathy and complacency and ask God to make our heart new once again that we might continue to grow in him. Perhaps you realize today that you've never experienced transformation in your life. You've never known the joy of God's forgiveness and have never experienced the change in your heart for the better. Don't keep trying to make your life better by doing things on your own. Instead, turn your heart over to God. Ask his forgiveness. He will forgive you. He will bring you joy that you can't find in anything else or in anyone else. Let him have your life today, and I promise you, you will not regret it. Then perhaps you won't be prone to complain about your brother when God changes your heart. So we see that you must be patient for the Lord's return and patient with your brother's action. But finally, James tells us to be patient in the Lord's perfecting. Now in verses 10 and 11, we see this. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We've been conditioned with the mindset that if we're doing what God wants us to do, then everything's going to be easy. Everything is going to be smooth. If we're doing what God wants us to do, it's all going to be roses and sunshine, and everything's just going to be pleasant and perfect. And that is so not what God's Word tells us. If you spend just a little bit of time looking at any one of God's people in Scripture, any one of his messengers in Scripture, you will see that none of them had a perfect life. None of them had it easy. They all had struggles and difficulties in their lives. James, and as he is writing this letter, is writing to a group of Christians that have been persecuted. They were right in the middle of God's will, doing what God wanted them to do, and yet they were being persecuted and being dispersed. James reminds them and us of the reality that God's prophets suffered for the cause of Christ. Perhaps one of the worst ministry assignments ever was Jeremiah's assignment. Jeremiah had to be the guy that when he came walking up, nobody wanted to see him. Now imagine being right in the middle of God's will, doing what God wants you to do, and when you walk into the room, everybody goes, "Oh, great. He's back." Jeremiah was the guy who had to tell everybody, pardon the stretch of the expression, but had to tell everybody the sky is falling, although it really was. You see, Jeremiah had to tell the people in Jerusalem that they were about to be taken captive. And if they were smart, they would go. Don't believe me? Look in Jeremiah 38, beginning in verse 1. Now Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehuchal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah had been telling the people. He had been saying, "This is what the Lord says." This is an encouraging word. "Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life. They will live. The Lord also says the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." So these officials went to the king and said, "Sir, this man must die." Okay, that's encouraging for Jeremiah, right? "That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people. This man is a traitor." He's saying, "King, this guy's just talking against us, and nobody's going to get on board. Nobody's going to want to go to war if he keeps talking like this." And in verse 5, King Zedekiah agreed. "All right," he said, "do as you like. I can't stop you." Then in verse 6 it says, "So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom. And Jeremiah sank down into it." Right in the middle of God's will, doing exactly what God told him to do, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And now Jeremiah finds himself at the bottom of a cistern. Now, I've had the privilege of being in Israel. I've seen what at least one of them looks like, and the one that I saw was this huge place in the rocks. It was literally in the rocks, down in the ground, so that what would happen in the rainy season, the water would fill this up, so that in a dry season, they would still have water to drink. So basically, it's a big well. And what's happened to Jeremiah is he was saying things they didn't want to hear. They said, "We got to do something with this guy, so we're going to get him out of our earshot. King, we're going to put him down in this well." And the king said, "Okay, I'm not going to stop you. You do it." So here's Jeremiah in the mud, in the muck, even though he was doing exactly what God told him to do. Folks, sometimes serving God is going to put us in awful places. Sometimes standing for the truth is going to mean being ridiculed by the world around us. If you don't think that's true, there are those today in our culture who are willing to take a stand for their faith, and they've been ridiculed for their faith. You see, this right here, this a professional athlete who's willing to profess his faith in Christ, who's willing to bend his knee in prayer to God, he's a villain. He's a threat. That's what our culture says. But on the other hand, if you want to be a hero in our culture, you do this. For those of you who don't know, that's Caitlyn Jenner, formerly Bruce Jenner. You see, in our culture today, this is the hero. But that's not what God's word says. That's not what God says about either of these. This is called perversion. This is not of God. And we need to stand on God's truth. But I want you to notice in the text that James goes on to refer to Job in that verse 6. And you know that the account of Job is not an account of someone who had a wonderful life. Sometimes it's easy when you're reading in the Old Testament, and especially if you grew up in the church and you came through Sunday school and you heard all about all the Bible characters. Sometimes you hear that term Bible characters and you associate them with cartoon characters, other kinds of characters. Those were real people. That's why I like to refer to people in the Old Testament, when I look at their lives, I like to refer to it as accounts of their life, not stories, but accounts of their life. These were real people. Job was a real person. And God allowed him to be tested in a tremendous, difficult way. So much so that he literally took everything. Job was a wealthy man. He took everything away from him, including his children. And then if that wasn't enough, he allowed him to have boils all over his body, so much so that the Word of God says that he took pieces of pottery just to scrape it off. I can't imagine the anguish and the pain that must have been there for him to want to scrape it off with a shard of pottery. That's what Job went through. Not only that, his friends came to him and said, "Job, you're in this situation because you've sinned. You've done something against God." And then to add further encouragement, his wife comes along and says, Job, curse God and die. Job was getting it from everywhere. But Job would not give up on God. Now, I want you to be clear, and as you look at the book of Job, you'll see Job did question God. But ultimately, Job trusted God. And God blessed him. God rewarded him. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now. I don't know what suffering you're dealing with today, and I would never, ever minimize it. What Job went through was awful. And what you're enduring, I know for you right now it's probably awful. But I want you to know this. God has not forgotten you. Just as he had not forgotten Jeremiah in that cistern, he hasn't forgotten you. Just as he had not forgotten Job in the middle of his awful experiences, he has not forgotten you. I'm not telling you that tomorrow's going to be easy. I'm not telling you that a week from now is going to be easy. But I am telling you this, God will be with you. But you've got to trust him. He's big enough for your questions. He's big enough for your doubt even. But trust that he will ultimately see you through. The same God who holds eternity holds you securely in his hands. James exhorts us today to be patient for the Lord's return, to be patient with your brother's actions, and to be patient in the Lord's perfecting. God is at work, and he's not going to stop. God is faithful. He will continue to work. And his word, not my opinion, his word tells us that he will work all things together for our good. We can trust him in that. So whatever it is you're battling, whatever it is you're struggling with, trust it to him. Christian, if you realize that you haven't been walking with him and living for him the way that he wants you to, then I encourage you today just simply to ask his forgiveness. John reminds us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A letter to believers. Just ask his forgiveness. He'll create a clean heart in you. He'll renew a right spirit within you. If you're here today, though, and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray you wouldn't leave here without doing that. Your eternity matters, and it matters to God. The Word of God tells us that it's his will that none should perish or that none should die, that none would be separated from him. But God, in his amazing grace, has allowed us to either choose him or reject him. What you do with Christ will determine how you spend your eternity. Trust in him today if you haven't. Maybe you just have some burden in your life right now, or maybe there's someone you need to pray for. Whatever it is you need to do during this invitation, let God have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a grace and a love that we'll never be able to describe, that we'll never be able to understand, but that we know is real. God, I pray that during this invitation time, any who are hurting, any who are struggling, God, I pray they would sense the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit even now ministering to them. But Lord, I want to especially pray for those that have never placed their faith in you. Those who are here today, God, that have never asked your forgiveness. I pray they'd have the courage right now to do just that. God, help them not to try to walk through life on their own, but instead turn to you, the one who created them, the one who wants the very best for them. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. Whatever you need to do in our hearts right now, we turn this over to you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.